is this morning we're going to concentrate on the truth of the cross before we concentrate on the wonderful resurrection next Sunday morning. So Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14 and making our way through verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through verse 20. This is Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And I'm going to read as you follow along. The Bible says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and to the doing of his word. This would normally be the Sunday that the church celebrates what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's the day that he was welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. It was also the week that the faithful Jews would gather in Jerusalem by the hundreds, in fact, even by the thousands. By the thousands, they would come from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was the biggest celebration for any faithful Jew because it marked the day when God redeemed them, when he ransomed them out of Egypt, out from under bondage in Egypt by the sacrifice of a Passover lamb, and he brought them to himself to be his chosen people. And they celebrated that with the Passover, and Jesus celebrated the Passover with his apostles. But for him, the Passover was a completely different celebration. For him, the Passover meant the cross. From the Passover, he would give us also the Lord's table. And from both the Passover and the Lord's table, he would teach his disciples and he would teach you and I that the Passover pictured his cross, where he would be the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And so this morning, we're taking a very brief look at the Passover and the Lord's table, and how it tells the story of the cross so that we can remember the cross before we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. So the big idea this morning is remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, we're remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're going to want your pencils or your pens ready because I'm going to give you several New Testament verses as we work through this text. But we're remembering three different truths about Jesus Christ as we remember his cross. The first truth that we remember is that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's verses 14 and 15. Of Luke chapter 22. So with open Bibles and open hearts, we're looking at the cross, and to some degree, we are really treading on holy ground this morning. So Luke chapter 22, verse 14, the Bible says, we just read it, but the Bible says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him." Now let's stop here for a moment. Notice how Dr. Luke begins this passage of Scripture and begins describing the Passover. He says, "And when the hour came." Now Luke could mean a couple of different things. He could mean at the very specific time that the Passover was supposed to begin. You see, the Passover began at twilight. Every family would begin the celebration at twilight, at the very moment the priest in the temple was sacrificing the Passover lamb. Each family in their own homes were to begin the celebration. So Luke may have meant that. He may have meant at that very hour as the priest was sacrificing the Passover lamb in the temple. Or he could have meant that at the very moment in history, before the world began, when God laid out his redemptive plan of the gospel, he chose a very specific Passover when his son would come and fulfill the promises and the prophecies of the Passover lamb. I say that because the next verse, notice verse 15, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He said, I earnestly desire to eat this particular Passover with you. Now Jesus, he celebrated Passover every year. He was 33 years old at this point, and we should assume he celebrated 32 or 33 Passovers. But he's telling his apostles, and he's telling you and I, this particular Passover is a Passover that God had chosen before time began, that God wrote on his prophetic calendar, in his prophetic diary, that the Son would come and fulfill the promises taught in the Passover. He would be the Passover lamb at this Passover. It should catch our attention that he said, "I earnestly desire to celebrate this Passover before I suffer." Now, normally, the words desire and suffer just don't go together. Literally, he's saying, "I desire with a strong desire to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer." He knew what the Passover meant for him. And I'm sure every year that he celebrated the Passover, he knew what it meant for him. And I'm sure every year that he celebrated the Passover, he knew which Passover God had set before the creation of the universe, which Passover he would come and die for us. He knew. And in fact, if I'm right, as he made his last trip from Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate this particular Passover, three different occasions, he pulled his disciples aside and he told them, "When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be raised the third day." This was that Passover. And he knew it. But he had a desire to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. Part of that desire came from his desire to do the will of the Father. Several times in the book of John, he said, "I have come not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Oh, Christian, if that could be our goal in life, if that could be our life verse, if that could be our aim, to not do our will, but to do the will of him who sent us. But he also had a desire to gather to God a people for himself. A desire to make it possible for you and I to have our sins wiped out so we could have a relationship with God. He loves us that much. He desired to fulfill the promises of the Passover lamb. I want to show you something about the lamb at the very first Passover. So hold your place here in Luke chapter 22 and turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 records part of the very first Passover. Exodus chapter 12, and let's go back to the Passover's origin. Let's go back to the time when the people of Israel were under slavery in Egypt, under the hands of the Egyptians. And they were there because God had a redemptive plan. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So this is the first Passover. And he's going to describe how he was going to redeem them, ransom them, rescue them out of Egypt and bring them to himself. So he says in verse 3 of Exodus 12, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. Then in verse 5, he describes that lamb. In verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Then in verse 7, then they shall take some of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the house in which they eat it. Now let's stop. So God's directions, God's instructions were very specific because he was telling the story of the gospel. He said you're to take a lamb, and that lamb is to be without blemish, is to be without spot, is to be a perfect offering, and that offering would be slaughtered, would be killed at twilight. And God would use that lamb as the sacrifice to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then centuries later, when Jesus Christ came, you might write down John chapter 1 and verse 29. Centuries later, when Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ one day passing by, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed him out to some of his disciples, and he said, look, behold, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one I've been telling you about. He's the one God sent to take away the sin of the world. Now, where would John the Baptist get the idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God? He got the idea from the Passover. He got the idea from the Passover. And the idea that he would take away the sins of the world means he would take upon himself our sin. And Psalm 103 tells us that he would separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. He would take them away. They're gone. If we believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. You might write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul would say, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's been sacrificed in our place. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter would say that we've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. We've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And when Jesus sat the Passover meal with his disciples, he was teaching them he's the Passover lamb. In fact, look down at verse 13 of chapter 12 in Exodus. We're still in Exodus, and hold your place in Exodus, by the way. We're coming back here at least two more times. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. God says this, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So what God is saying is, he's going to bring judgment on the land of Egypt. But for the Israelite, the lamb would receive the judgment. The lamb would be sacrificed in place of the people of God, and the lamb would receive the judgment. The lamb would die in their place. The same way the gospel teaches us that Jesus received our judgment, dying in our place. By the way, did you notice in verse 13 of chapter 12 of Exodus, notice what God said, "The blood shall be a sign for you." Now that's very interesting. He's telling the people of Israel that the blood, that the sacrifice of the lamb, that the blood of the lamb was a sign for the people of Israel. And that idea of a sign carries with it two truths. The sign meant that it was a mark of remembrance for the miracle of the lamb dying in their place. And the sign also meant they were to look forward. They were to look ahead in the future. For when God's Son, the Lamb of God, the precious blood of Christ would be spilled, he would die taking on judgment for his people. They were to look for him to come. So the first thing we remember is that he is the Passover lamb. Now hold your place in Exodus. We're coming back. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And by the way, at every Passover feast, every Passover celebration, there would be someone that would be the masters of ceremony, the master of the feast, if you would. And in this Passover, Jesus was that master of the feast. And that's important because of this. Verse 18, 19, and 20 teaches us that we're to remember that Jesus is the promised king. Verses 16 through 18, I'm sorry, verses 16 through 18, we're remembering that Jesus is the promised king. So in verse 16 and 17, the Bible says this, "For Jesus is speaking, he says, 'For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.' Then verse 18, 'For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now at the Passover in Jesus' day, it would have been very simple. At the table, of course, would have been the lamb. And of course, at the table was the lamb. And at the table would have been the lamb that was roasted and would have been unleavened bread and would have been bitter herbs. That was it. That was the menu. And then four different cups. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. That cup would begin the Passover meal because the meal was eaten in four different stages, each stage beginning with a cup. So the celebration would begin with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, and that taught the people of Israel that God had set them apart to be his people. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. Some people refer to this as the cup of praise. And before Jesus would have offered this cup, it was traditional for the master of the feast to read through the story of the Exodus. So Jesus would have read the story of the Exodus. He would have recounted the 10 plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. And then he would have read through Exodus chapter 12, where he would have read about the Passover lamb being sacrificed, taking upon the judgment for the people of Israel. He would have read that, knowing that it's referring to himself. Then they would have sang Psalm 113, Psalm 114, Psalm 115, and then he picked up the cup. And before giving it to them, he said, "This is my last Passover with you. It's my last Passover. In fact, I won't celebrate this Passover again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Reminding the apostles and the disciples and reminding you and I that there's one more event that must happen before the message of the Passover is fulfilled. And that event is the coming of Jesus Christ to rule over God's kingdom. And that reminds us, and it reminded the disciples, that he is the king. He's the king. He's the king that on Sunday he marched into Jerusalem and much of the crowd welcomed him as a king. He's the king that the Jewish leaders arrested, and one of the charges that they had against him was that he claimed to be the king. And they brought him before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate even asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "It is as you say." And he said, "In fact, my kingdom is not of this world." And when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he was telling Pontius Pilate, "I'm a greater king than you." He was crucified. And Pontius Pilate, remember, nailed to the cross the crime, "This is the king of the Jews." Our king died for his subjects. And he's promising the disciples that there's still a future event to happen. And that future event is that Jesus Christ will one day come again. And he will one day establish the kingdom of God. And that's when he's going to celebrate the Passover with his people again. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it refers to that Passover as the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus Christ comes and he's going to fix everything that is broken. Everything that was broken by sin, when he comes again, he's going to fix. In fact, the Bible says he's going to make everything new. Even a new heaven and a new earth. The next event, church, is Jesus coming for his church. And the Passover has something to teach us about that. Hold your place here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And Jesus informed his faithful people they were to eat and celebrate the meal in a very specific way. So Exodus chapter 12,
Jump down to verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11, the Bible says, in this manner you shall eat it. This manner you shall eat the Passover. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So he told the people of Israel, you are to eat it and be ready. I mean, while they were eating it, they were to, in a step of faith, believing that God would redeem them, would ransom them, would rescue them that very night, they were to be ready to go. They were to have the sandals on their feet. They were to have their belts buckled, the staff in their hand. In fact, that's where the unleavened bread comes from. They weren't even to wait for the bread to rise. They were to be ready, ready for God to come and rescue them and take them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into his very presence. They were to be ready. Well, so are we. The very next event for the church is Jesus Christ coming for his church. And the Passover and the Lord's table teaches us we are to be ready. In fact, when we celebrate the Lord's table, one of the things that Jesus told us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he said, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, you might write down Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, waiting for our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that word, waiting, when Paul says, when he wrote to Titus, his spiritual son, he said, look, we're waiting for our blessed hope. That word, waiting, means we're waiting with confidence and expectation. We're waiting with confidence and expectation. Confidence that the Bible is true. Confidence that the promise of God is true. Confidence that what Jesus said, I'm coming again to gather my church, and then I'm going to establish my kingdom. We expect him to come at any moment. And back in Exodus chapter 12, if we would have walked into an Israelite's house, we would have noticed that they were ready to leave. We would have noticed that because no one eats with sandals on their feet, with their belt buckled, and with a staff in their hand. That's very rude. But by their actions, we would have known by faith they expect God to rescue, to come that very night and rescue them. Christian, God could come at any moment and bring us out of the world in which we live in and rescue us from this world into his presence. Are we ready? Are we living in such a way that we expect him to come at any moment? First John chapter 2 and verse 28 says you don't have to turn there, just write that down. What I would like to say, so of course the Spirit of God says it better. He says, now little children, abide in him. Abide in him. Walk with him. Walk in obedience with Jesus Christ. He says that because he says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Confidence that he'll find us faithful. Confidence that he'll find us faithful. And we will not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Are we ready? Are we abiding in him? Will he find us faithful? Are we living in expectation that he's going to come? Let me give us one practical way to demonstrate that we're ready. You realize that everything in which we invest in this life and on this earth, every material thing in which we invest, when Jesus Christ comes to gather the church, we're leaving everything behind. Anything that we invest and is not for the kingdom of God, it's a waste. We're leaving it behind. Live as if we're ready. And friend, if you've never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me say this, you're not ready. You are not ready. But God invites you to believe on him. And he's ready to bring us into the family of God forever, through the person of Jesus Christ. So we remember that he's the Passover lamb. We remember that he's the promised coming king. Hold your place in Exodus 12. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And finally we remember that he's the suffering Savior. We remember in verses 20 through 22, or 19 and 20, I'm sorry, verses 19 and 20, that Jesus is the suffering Savior. So in verse 19, Jesus says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I think, Christian, we've been observing the Lord's table for so long that we forget that it comes out of the Passover. And we forget what the Passover prophesied and promised. And one of the things it promised is that Jesus would be our suffering Savior. So Jesus, the one who would suffer, he took unleavened bread. And first he gave thanks. Knowing what that bread represents, he gave thanks. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body. Of course, the bread isn't his body, but this represents my body. Reminding us that it would be, he said, this is for you. For you. He didn't say, this is for us. He said, this is for you. And it represents how his body would be broken. The day that when our sins were laid upon him, and because our sins were laid upon him, the judgment of God was laid upon him. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, you might write down, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 describes the moment best when God the Son took upon himself our sin and also took upon himself God's wrath. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. It says he was crushed for our iniquities. He didn't just feel the weight of the cross, the crushing weight of the cross, or the crushing weight of our sin. He was crushed. He felt the crushing weight of the judgment of God. And that's why he cried from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The chastisement that was due us was brought upon him. And now, Christian, we have peace with God. Not just peace that we're no longer treating God as our enemy, but peace where we are walking in cooperation with him, in harmony with him, working with him, living for him. And then he says, and with his wounds, we are healed. Sin is a cancer to our soul. And his death, taking upon himself our sins and God's punishment, opened the door for God to forgive us of our sins and heal our very soul from the cancer and curse of sin. He did that. Again, 1 Peter says, Peter was very much influenced by the Lord's table. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. I'm sure he's referencing both the Passover and the Lord's table in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 when he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, was made sin for us. Then Peter says that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. You see, he didn't just die so we can go to heaven. Oh, goodness, no. He didn't die just so that when we die, we can go to heaven. We're going to heaven if we believe the gospel and if God has saved us. But he died and saved us to give us a brand new life so that we can live for righteousness. Live the way God designed life to be lived. To glorify him with our life. My friend, if you're here and you're saved just to go to heaven, you have a man-centered gospel. We're called to be ready for his coming, to live for righteousness and worship him with our life, because it is by his wounds we've been healed from the cancer and the curse of sin. Jesus did that. When he took the bread and he inaugurated and introduced the Lord's table, he was reminding the church, I fulfilled the prophecy of the Passover lamb. I'm him. And I came to suffer for your sins. I'm your Savior. And then in verse 20, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So he would have taken the third cup. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup, the cup of deliverance or the cup of praise. The third cup, the cup of redemption. Reminding the people of Israel that God redeemed them. And he redeemed them by allowing a lamb to pay that price. Now Jesus takes the cup, and Matthew said, he said, this is for, I'm pouring this out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Luke is careful to record that he said, my death My death will bring the promised new covenant. Oh, I wish I had time to teach on the new covenant. But let me just give you some of the truths. Let me summarize some of the truths. Write down Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 through 27. And you can read it throughout this week as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel wrote about the new covenant. And he said, when we come to believe the gospel that is coming, that when we believe the gospel, God gives us a new heart and a new attitude. He says he's going to take our dead heart of stone. And a heart of stone can't do anything. And he's going to replace it with a heart that works, a heart of flesh, a living heart. He's going to give us a new spirit. And in fact, in that text he says, I promise to put my Holy Spirit within you. So that we can, he says, live out his statutes and his commandments. In other words, the new covenant that he promises through his death is the covenant of new birth. He doesn't just fix us. I mean, we're a mess. I mean, we're so broken, we can't be fixed. He gives us a new life. Causes us to be born again, is what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And then Jeremiah, I mean, when Jeremiah describes the new covenant, he says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34 that God will forgive our transgressions and remember our sins no more. That's powerful. I mean, the God whom we sinned against, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wonderful, judge of the universe, all-holy, that God, when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for us, that he's the only Savior. He chooses to remember our sins no more. He never brings them up again. That's powerful. And for the church, notice Jesus said, when he took the bread, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now I don't want to, maybe I'm just too much into the details. I don't want us to have the idea that the Passover, when it became the Lord's table, is something completely different. It actually isn't. The Lord's table is a picture of Jesus Christ fulfilling the gospel story told in the Passover. And whenever we participate, we remember and we proclaim his death until he comes again. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So let me show you why that's so important. Find Exodus chapter 12 again. Exodus chapter 12. And I want to begin in verse 24. Exodus 12, verse 24, these are the statutes that God told Moses for the Passover meal. He says in verse 24, you shall observe this as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Why? Because it told the story of when Jesus was coming. And then he says this in verse 25, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service so you don't forget. Verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? In other words, the children should ask, why do we do this? What does this mean? Verse 27, you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. In other words, they were to remember what God had done for them. That God allowed a lamb to take the judgment, and he passed over their houses, and by his grace, he brought them out of Egypt, first to Mount Sinai, and then to the promised land to be his people. But now, because Jesus fulfilled the story of the Passover lamb, when we come to the table, we remember. But we remember that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And Jesus broke his body. And Jesus shed his blood. Jesus is the one who paid for our rescue. Jesus is the one who paid our ransom. Jesus is the one. Who brought us out of slavery to sin into the very presence of God. We remember him. It's very interesting. The last cup to be drunk at the end of the meal was called the cup of anticipation. And the Jews would drink this cup in faith, anticipating the time when Messiah would come and bring them into right relationship with God. You and I, we are anticipating Christ to come and gather us. So how do we remember? We remember the love of God for us. The love of Christ for us. And that should cause us, that should motivate us to love him. To live our life for him. To live our life in such a way that we glorify him. In church, it should cause us to love one another, to be a testimony to the world of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says we eat of one loaf and we drink of one cup. We do that because we're demonstrating the gospel that united us with Christ and united us with one another. We live the life that God purchased for him. And friend, if you're here and you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you can't possibly say God doesn't love you. You can't possibly say that. The Passover, the Lord's table, and the cross. How, what more can he do to love you? What more could he do? He loves you. And he wants you to be his through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's remember. As we leave here this morning, let's remember. And let's let our life show that we remember. Let's pray. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. God, we should stand in both reverence and awe of the table and the cross. Help us to remember Help us to understand the depth of your love for us and the price you paid for us. And as we remember, God, help it to motivate us, not from fear of punishment, but from faithfulness because you love us. Help us to live a life and proclaim a gospel that says to the world, you love them too. Help us to do this because we love you. We want to honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.